So over the past several weeks, we've been working through 2 Peter. And Peter wrote this letter to a group of churches in modern-day Asia Minor on the eve of his death. And he takes the time here to write because he wants to urge the recipients of this letter. He wants to urge them to hold fast to the gospel message that they've received from him. He wants them to hold to that message firmly, and he wants them to live it out faithfully. And up until this point, Peter has spent time stating positively what pattern of life it is that he wants these Christians in the early church to follow. But here in the second chapter of 2 Peter, he then sets up a negative example. He then calls out individuals that are going to put the church at risk. And he says, be watchful. He not only wants to show them the way of the truth, he also wants to prepare them to know how to discern the difference between truth and error. False teachers are coming, he says, who will pretend that they are advocates for the truth, who may even think that they are advocates for the truth. But in reality, they will distort and deny God's word. So if you haven't already, turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 2. We're going to read through this full chapter. It's a lot, but we'll work through a decent number of points here during our time together and have some time to discuss it at the end. But before I read the text, please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, we know that every word of Scripture is breathed out by you, and it's useful for us. And so I pray, Lord, that the word that we receive today would be effective and rooting us more deeply in the truth and in arousing in us a greater zeal to hold firmly to the message that we have received through your prophets and apostles concerning your anointed one, the one who has come to be our king, our priest, and the great prophet who makes you known. And so we pray, Lord, that we would hold fast to Christ and that he would be glorified in our evening together. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So here we have 2 Peter chapter 2, starting in verse 1. But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their sensuality. And because of them, the way of truth will be blasphemed. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to chains of gloomy darkness to be kept until the judgment, if he did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a herald of righteousness, with 7 others when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly, if by turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to ashes, he condemned them to extinction, making them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly, and if he rescued righteous Lot, greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked, for as that righteous man lived among them day after day, he was tormenting his righteous soul over their lawless deeds that he saw and heard. Then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and to keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment, and especially those who indulge in the lust of defiling passion and despise authority. Bold and willful, they do not tremble as they blaspheme the glorious ones. Whereas angels, though greater in might and power, do not pronounce a blasphemous judgment against them before the Lord. But these, like irrational animals, creatures of instinct, born to be caught and destroyed, blaspheming about matters of which they are ignorant, will also be destroyed in their destruction. Suffering wrong is the wage for their wrongdoing. They count it pleasure to revel in the daytime. They are blots and blemishes, reveling in their deceptions while they feast with you. They have eyes full of adultery, insatiable for sin. They entice unsteady souls. They have hearts trained in greed. Accursed children. Forsaking the right way, they have gone astray. They have followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved gain from wrongdoing, but was rebuked for his own transgression. A speechless donkey spoke with human voice and restrained the prophet's madness. These are waterless springs and mists driven by a storm. For them, the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved. For speaking loud boasts of folly, they entice by sensual passions of the flesh those who are barely escaping from those who live in error. They promise them freedom, but they themselves are slaves of corruption. For whatever overcomes a person, to that he is enslaved. For if, after they have escaped the defilements of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first. For it would have been better for them never to have known the way of righteousness than after knowing it to turn back from the holy commandment delivered to them. What the true proverb says has happened to them. The dog returns to its own vomit, and the sow, after washing herself, returns to wallow in the mire. This is the holy and inerrant word of God. And this is a good thing for God's people to put into their minds and to weigh upon their hearts, because God's word is profitable for teaching, for reproof, and for correcting and training in righteousness. So just want to remind you of what we talked about last week. At the end of chapter 1, Peter reminded the church that God has revealed himself through Scripture, that the prophets of old, these men, they spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So Peter has just gotten done reminding us of constant, firm, confirmed truth that God has given to his church. But Peter goes on to say in our text that we're focusing on tonight that false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. And so notice here actually what Peter is saying. Peter tells us where we will find these false teachers. Just as false prophets arose among the people from within the assembly, the congregation of God's people, so the church in every age is going to have false teachers arise in her midst as well. So notice who Peter is warning these Christians about. He's not primarily warning them about the Greek philosophers. He's not primarily warning them against the priests of the Roman pagan temples. He's not even warning them, first and foremost, about Christians or individuals who took the name of Christ, who refer to themselves as Christians, and then have since walked away and are deconstructing their faith. That's actually not in view here. The people that he's specifically warning about is people who will arise in their churches and who will continue to wield influence in the church. At the end of verse 13, Peter confirms that these people will revel in their deceptions while they feast with you. There will be people who are in fellowship with the church outwardly in some sort of visible way, but ultimately, though they claim to be Christians, though they claim to have spiritual insight and authority, they will be at odds with the Christian message. And it's quite sad, but it's possible many of them don't even know that they're at odds. It's not like they woke up in the morning and said, I want to set out to be as bad as I can possibly be. What new heresy can I introduce to the church today? That's not the mindset of these people. They may think that they're actually receiving Jesus's word. They have certain things maybe they like about Jesus that they kind of hold on to. Like, oh yeah, Jesus promises a good life. Jesus makes the penalty of my sin go away. But when they stay in the church, they end up denying Jesus because they deny what he teaches. They deny Jesus by their continued clinging to their sinful desires and their continual love and chasing after sinful deeds. So even though there are real dangers to our souls that come from outside of the church, we need to be watchful for those as well. From extreme political figures, from secular academia, from pop psychology and cultural trends, though those are real dangers, Peter wants to make clear that there are also dangers that can arise within the church. And it's important for us to be aware of that and to be watchful for those things. So how will we know these false teachers when we see them? How will they live? Now, I don't think that Peter's necessarily trying to describe every possible form of false teacher that the church will ever see. But I do think that it's important to notice that there are particular types of false teachers that Peter is especially concerned about and that continue to even affect the church in our own day. So we're going to see a particular type of false teacher that he calls out. And then in our discussion later, we can try to think through who these people might be in our own day and age, or what types of teachings they may have, rather. I'm not necessarily even saying we need to stick things per se, but it's worth noting that the first thing that Peter here calls these false teachers out on is that they're going to be teaching falsehood. Right, the things they say won't line up with what has been revealed through the prophets and through the apostolic gospel. Verse 1 tells us that they will secretly bring in destructive heresies. Verse 3 goes on to say that they will exploit you with false words. And the passage goes on to explain that these false teachers will revel in their deceptions, as we saw in verse 13, and they'll make promises they can't keep, as we see in verse 19. So they are false teachers. They offer false hope, a false message. Second, these false teachers will be irreverent. Verse 10 indicates that they will despise authority. They'll live and speak in a way that's disrespectful towards spiritual things and towards spiritual beings. And third, these false teachers will be sensual. That is, they'll be mastered by sensuality. Ultimately, they will be chasing after their desires rather than after divine truth. Verse 2, many will follow their sensuality, it says. Verse 14, they have eyes full of adultery, insatiable for sin. They entice unsteady souls. They have hearts trained in greed. Verse 18, speaking loud boasts of folly, they entice by sensual passions of the flesh those who are barely escaping from those who live in error. Now, I've said that the false teachers here are mastered by their sensual desires because this is the language that Peter uses in verse 1 and in verses 19 through 20. In verse 1, Peter says that these false teachers will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them. So Peter is affirming that Jesus Christ, the good master, he came in order to buy slaves out of their slavery to corruption. That's the image here. The technical term is manumission, but the buying of a servant or a slave by paying a cost so that person can go free. That is what the master has done. That is what is offered to individuals in Christ, to be set free from our slavery to corruption. That's what all human beings were. Without Christ, without God in this world, we are slaves to our corrupt desires. Yet even though these false teachers will outwardly, superficially claim to know Jesus, will claim to know the freedom that comes from him, they'll ultimately deny Jesus and what he came to do. They'll deny the master who bought them because they won't leave their slavery to sin. Even though Jesus paid to set sinners free from their bondage, they'll say, no thank you, because I like the things that I like better. And Peter picks up the same master-slave imagery in verse 19. He explains that these false teachers will promise freedom to those people that they're enticing. Like, I have something even better than what you've gotten from Peter or Paul. They'll entice them, saying, here's freedom, but here's the irony. They themselves are not free. They themselves are slaves to corruption. So it would seem here that these false teachers were saying, look, you can be free like we are. Jesus has taken away the punishment for our sin. So go do whatever you want now. Indulge your desires. Gratify your lusts. You're free. But all the while, these false teachers are rejecting true freedom and are being overcome all over again to the enslavement of sin. For whatever overcomes a person, to that he is enslaved. That's the comment there at the end of verse 19. The freedom we gain in Christ is actually the freedom to rise above our radical self-centeredness by the power of the Holy Spirit working in believers in order to live in a right relationship with heaven. True freedom means that we aren't just wild animals who go about chasing from one impulse of lust to another, but instead we have the freedom to say no to desires that are ungodly. We have the freedom to pursue a life that is truly noble and worthwhile, not only in our own eyes, not only in the from the perspectives of the people around us, but truly in the eyes of God himself. And so we should be prepared to withstand these false teachers, to not be enticed by their false promises of freedom, because we have the opportunity to stand firmly in the freedom that Christ himself has bought for us. But Peter doesn't just describe these false teachers for us. He also explains what the outcome will be from their lives. And interestingly, you'll see at first that in verse 2 in particular, it almost makes it sound like things are going to go kind of well for these guys. Because Peter tells us that in verse 2, many will follow their sensuality. The false prophets are going to gain a following. How is this possible? Well, we need to recognize here that though false teachers will say false things, that doesn't necessarily mean that absolutely everything they say is false. Some of the things that they say may be true. Some of the things that they say may sound good. So some of the things that they may say it very compassionately. Other false teachers may just say it very compellingly. There are a variety of ways that false teachers can manipulate and persuade. But we need to be watchful. What is the real content of their message? What is it pointing us to? What does it say concerning the person and work of Christ? Peter also goes on in verse 2 to lament that the truth will be blasphemed because of these false teachers. So people will label churchgoers as immoral hypocrites. People will label the clergy as pedophiles and swindlers. These false teachers will ultimately make it harder for people to humbly consider the claims of Christianity. Yet Peter foretells that God will hold these false teachers accountable. Though it seems for a season that these false teachers are having success, that they are having their way, this will not be their end. Peter reminds the church that God has demonstrated his just judgments against sin in history, that he has condemned fallen angels. He sent the flood of Noah. He annihilated Sodom and Gomorrah for indulging in the lust of defiling passion. And in verse 9, Peter reasons that if that's what God's judgment looks like, then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and to keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment. Though for a short season, the influence of these false teachers will seem to grow and prosper, in the end, what it says in verse 17 will be true, that they will have the gloom of utter darkness. That is what has been reserved for them. So let me wrap up this passage with two quick applications. And there's a lot more that could have been said here, but let me just try to apply what we've covered so far. First, a word of warning. And I think that really is at the heart of what is going on here in this passage. Peter wants to warn the church because he cares for them, because he wants them to be vigilant, because he wants them to hold firm to the end. And he says that we need to watch out for false teachers in the church. And yes, there are other dangers outside in the world. So we need to watch for perhaps the pastors in other churches, various teachers who try to give biblical interpretations on social media. There are things like that we need to be watchful of. And so we can be thinking about different church leaders out and about in the world around us to be watchful of. But I also think that as we are seeking to be a faithful church, to be the church that Christ is calling us to be, I think that it's important for us, even on a more personal level, for us here in this room to be watching our own hearts and for us to be asking, how can I make sure that I'm not elevating my sensual desires above the truth of God's word? So I myself, as a pastor, I need to humbly submit myself to what God has revealed, his word, his ways. And it's good. I don't need to do that reluctantly or as though somebody's pulling a tooth out. It's not a painful thing to submit to teaching which is really right and good. But it's not just something the pastor should watch out for. It's something for all of us. Each of us in this room, at some point in our life, we will be tempted to elevate our sensual passions, our opinions, our feelings above what Scripture teaches. And if we aren't careful, we'll find that we've actually become a slave to sin instead of actually living as a servant to God. So let's be watchful together out of our love for one another and out of our love for the Lord Jesus and his truth. Second, though, I do want you to be encouraged, because even though there is a warning here, Peter also gives hope to the church, particularly in verse 9, you'll see that the reminder that's given here is the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials. The trials spoken of here specifically being temptations. God knows how to save us from our temptations, from our sensual desires. He knows how to save us from them. He knows how to preserve us from the own false teaching that would arise from our own imaginations, as well as from the false teachings that would arise from others in the world around us. This passage may seem like a little bit of a downer. It's not particularly encouraging to hear that false teachers will rise and will successfully entice people into sensuality, which is stated in this passage. But even though false teachers will experience a moderate, temporary form of success, we also can hold on to the recognition here that it's not going to end that way. The truth will not be stamped out, and the gates of hell will not overcome the church, will not prevail against the church's message. And how do we know this? It's because God knows how to rescue the godly from temptations. We have a God who has demonstrated his ability to uphold his people, even in some of the darkest moments of human history. The flood of Noah, Sodom and Gomorrah, where he takes Lot by the hand even and leads him out of the city. And he will continue to be at work to rescue us from our trials and our temptations. So hold firmly to his word, even as he holds firmly to his people, and embrace true freedom that comes from Christ. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this word. We thank you that it is good and right for our souls to hear the warning of what will come, and also to hold firmly to the hope that you will not leave your church helpless against these threats. Even the fact that there is a warning here should in itself be reason for us to have confidence that there will be people who hear this warning and who will be triumphant in withstanding the temptations and the schemes of the evil one. So I pray that we would be among those who hear, who are not deceived, and who continue to delight in your truth. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.